Today, we're beginning our, well, getting into the Christmas spirit. We're looking at Matthew chapter 1, the passage inside your sheets. Before I read that, let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you for Christmas time and the chance to reflect on this amazing, this unique event, the birth of your Son into our world. And as we hear your word read now and preached, we pray that you'd be at work in us by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that the wonder of what happened that first Christmas time would hit us in a fresh way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Matthew 1 verse 18, let's hear the word of the Lord together. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, since I was a kid, I've been a sort of armchair Manchester United supporter, and one of the few to have actually grown up in Manchester. That's my excuse. And over the years, I've met plenty of other people who support different teams. But I've never once tried to persuade anyone to stop supporting their team and to support United instead. And no one has ever tried to persuade me to change and support their team. It's just not what people do. So a good friend of mine at college was a passionate Arsenal supporter, or Paul, he was wearing his Liverpool scarf as he came in on the barge today. It would never occur to us to try to persuade the other person to switch allegiance. We just say, well, we have our own teams, and there's sort of friendly rivalry, that is it. So why is it that Christians try to get other people to support their team? Because they do, don't they? Especially at Christmas time. So they're not content just to have their own little in-house carol service celebrations, but instead they insist on inviting other people along. And let's be upfront about it. The whole point of inviting other people is not just come and see what we do, but the hope is that the other person in the end might want to switch allegiance and follow our man. Now, why not just live and let live? What lies behind it is the conviction that Jesus is unique, that he isn't just one option among many, he's a one-off. And that uniqueness is apparent right from the outset, right from his birth, and in fact, even from before his birth. And it's this uniqueness that is our focus in our few minutes this lunchtime. So if you are a Christian, I hope this passage will encourage you to invite others along next week to the carol services. And if you're just looking into Christian things, I hope it will just give you the desire to come back and find out more. Now, back in the first century, as today, a birth was not an unusual event. So babies were popping out every day of the week. So what was different about this particular birth? Well, verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. So Mary gets pregnant before sleeping with her husband Joseph. In fact, they didn't sleep together until after the baby was born, according to verse 25. It says, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Well, you might say, sad, but not unusual. You know, that kind of thing happens. Clearly, someone else must have been involved. Mary must have been cheating on Joseph. Maybe with a postman, maybe with a plumber, maybe with a good friend or something. You know, what other possible explanation could there be? Well, the one at the end of verse 18. Verse 18 says that before they came together, she, Mary, was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And again in verse 20, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now that is unusual, that there was a third party involved, but not just some other bloke, but rather God himself. The conception of this child, we're told, was by the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, at one level, you could say every conception is unique. Every conception is a miracle. It's not just a natural process. So God is the one who gives life as egg and sperm come together. But this conception was unique. So a baby produced without egg and sperm coming together, God himself fertilized the egg without any human intervention. Now you can't help but feel a little bit sorry for Joseph. I mean, put yourself in his shoes. You come home from a hard day at the office, and your wife says to you, I've got two bits of good news and one bit of bad news. The good news is you're pregnant. The good news is not you. That would be amazing. The good news is, she says, I'm pregnant. The bad news is you're not the father, but the good news is God is. I think most blokes in that situation would be a little bit sceptical. And Joseph was no exception. You can imagine Joseph thinking, well, if not saying, so you're telling me you're pregnant, I'm not the father, but God is. Okay, pull the other one. Joseph wasn't stupid, but he was a good man. So verse 19 says that being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he's chewing all this over, we read in verse 20 that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And this angel confirmed Mary's version of events. And so Joseph accepts that this really is God's doing. It was God at work. The story is often told of that little boy who was doing a school project on his family tree when he came home one day and asked his daddy, you know, Daddy, where did I come from? And his daddy, sort of fighting shy, said, well, the stork brought you. And a bit later he asked his mother, Mummy, where did you come from? And she said, well, the stork brought me. And Granny also happened to be staying in the house at the time, so the little boy asked her, and she too held the line and said, well, the stork brought me. And so the next day he goes back to school and he's writing his project, and it begins, there has not been a normal birth in our family for three generations. But this one really wasn't a normal birth. And if you say, well, does it sound far-fetched? Doesn't it just sound far-fetched? It sounds preposterous, isn't it? It's absurd. It's impossible, humanly speaking. But that is precisely the point, that this is not normal. This was extraordinary, a unique birth, a one-off, unlike anything before or anything since. Now, in all of us, there's a sort of natural skepticism, isn't there, when we come across something so extraordinary, and God knows that. And that's one reason why God gave plenty of an advance warning this was going to happen. It wasn't just a bolt out of the blue. So if you look at verse 22, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So God announced that this miraculous virgin conception was going to take place 700 years before it happened. The prophecy is from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah was writing in the 8th century before Christ. It's traditional, isn't it, for couples to send out a birth announcement. You know, we're delighted to announce the birth of Bobby Joe, born today weighing 50 kilos or whatever. But I don't know any couple who announced the birth of their child 700 years before it happened. The prophet Micah, also writing in the 8th century before Christ, he pinpointed that the place of his birth would be Bethlehem, just a little town of a few hundred people. Now, God revealed these details about this unique birth hundreds of years before it happened, so that when it did happen, we would believe. We'd know that this is the one. He's the special one. Sadly, when you Google special one nowadays, of course, all you get is a certain Chelsea football manager. But the special one is this one whose birth reset the calendar. The one who was born 20, 13 years ago, give or take, born of a virgin, announced by the prophets. I noticed that it was announced by God at the time of the pregnancy as well. So God spoke about it through the prophets hundreds of years before it happened. He also spoke about it through the angel of the Lord at the time of the pregnancy. So in verse 20, the angel of the Lord appears in a dream to Joseph, explaining what is going on. When you get to chapter 2, three more times, God speaks in dreams to Joseph after the birth. Again, this is not normal. The whole point is that in this birth, God is at work in a special way. Virgin conception, prophecies, dreams and angels. I mean, it's not your average day in the wharf, is it? But Matthew's gospel is clearly written as history, not fantasy. So this was no sort of fairy tale that he was telling. At the weekend, I was at a family reunion, and my dad's three sisters had got together and invited all the wider family and so on. And someone had produced this really detailed family tree. It was absolutely fascinating, this huge, great thing. And one of our relatives, who was a bit of a history buff, had put this thing together and had traced the Nodders all the way back to some John Nodder, who died in 1550 in Sheffield, Yorkshire man. Great thing. No one looking at the family tree said, "Oh, that's a nice story. You know, who made this thing up? It's clearly history." And that's why Matthew spends the first half of chapter 1, just before this passage, tracing the historical genealogy of this baby, all the way back to Abraham. Matthew was writing history. He wasn't cooking up some myth. And let's face it, Matthew was in a good position to tell the truth. He was around at the time. He knew Jesus personally. So the point is, divine conception, divine announcement, it's flagging up that this birth is a one-off. God is at work here in a unique way. We mustn't miss it. But why is it so important? What is so significant about this unique birth? Well, from this unique birth comes a unique baby. In what way unique? Well, we find the answer in the names he was given. And these names on the sheet are a great way to explain the gospel to people this Christmas time. So if you find you have a conversation in the office in the next few weeks with someone who says to you, "You know, what is Christmas all about?" You could do a lot worse than use these three names to explain the meaning of Christmas. In the current list of most popular names, Harry has now kicked Jack off number one spot. And apparently, Harry means ruler. But let's face it, most couples don't sit down with a book of names and decide, "Well, yeah, ruler, that would be fitting for our little baby boy, so, it's Harry." It doesn't work that way. You just think, "Well, Harry's a nice name," or, "Oh, Prince Harry, he's a nice chap." But in biblical times, the meaning of names was significant. So firstly, he's Emmanuel, verse 23. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Emmanuel is his name in the sense of a title or a description, and it is Hebrew for God with us. The staggering truth encapsulated in that name is expressed in many of the carols we sing and we'll be singing next week. "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." Which carol? "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Very good, very good. "He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all." Which carol? Free cup of coffee for that woman afterwards. Well done. So in that first century stable was lying a child who was both a real human being and also God. If we say, "Well, how could that possibly be?" Well, by means of the virgin conception. And that is why the virgin conception is important. That this was the means by which God the Son became a human being. So by means of this virgin conception, the human and the divine came together in a unique way. So physically, Jesus was the son of Mary. Legally, he was the son of Joseph, who names him in verse 25 and adopting him, so that Jesus becomes a true descendant of David. But at the most fundamental level, he was the Son of God, God with us. You see, to be the Saviour that we need, Jesus had to be fully man, a real human being born of a woman, but also fully God, born of God by the Holy Spirit. What do we commemorate on Christmas Day? What are we commemorating next week in the carol services? Is it merely the birth of a great man? Well, if that is the case, let's just leave other people to commemorate their own great leaders. But if this is the Son of God come into our world, everybody in the wharf needs to hear about this. Now, if we struggle to accept this idea of the virgin birth, we're going to struggle to accept the person of Jesus full stop. Because it wasn't just his conception that was supernatural. I mean, yes, he entered this world as no man has ever entered it, by virgin conception, but he continued in this world as no man has ever continued in it, working miracles, never sinning. And he left this world as no man has ever left it, by resurrection and ascension. He had supernatural stamped all over him. So the virgin conception is tied up with Jesus being God. It also seems to be tied up with his being free from sin. Every natural member of the human race is born a sinner. So all Adam's natural descendants share in the guilt and the corruption of his sin. But Jesus breaks the chain. Jesus comes as the last Adam to begin a new humanity. So in Luke's account, Luke 1:35, the angel says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." So by this special work of the Holy Spirit, the last Adam enters the world guiltless of the sin of the first Adam. Only as the sinless one could he bear our sin and our guilt on the cross. So if you like, there's continuity, he's one of us, but there's discontinuity, he's different to us. Someone has put it like this. They said, he's born of Mary so that his humanity can be true. He is born of God so that his humanity might be new. Now, some people, just an aside, but it's important, some have concluded from this that the sin of Adam must be passed on by the male parent. And that's why God took Joseph out of the equation. But there is no biblical evidence for that. Women are sinners too. I'm sorry if that's a shock to anyone here today, but women are sinners too. Even Mary. So the idea that Mary was sinless has got no biblical basis. Some people teach, don't they, that Mary was kept free from sin at her own conception, so what's called the Immaculate Conception. But the Bible nowhere teaches that. And in fact, Mary herself confesses her need of a Saviour. It was by the sanctifying work of the Spirit that Jesus was conceived free from sin. Now this point that God the Son came into our world, it's a great comfort, it's a great reassurance. At the very least, it tells us we matter to God. I mean, astronomically, we may well be insignificant, these little specks of dust bouncing around on this insignificant speck of dust. You know, what has been described by someone as the Swindon of the universe. But the birth of Emmanuel tells us that we are very much on God's radar screen. We're the visited planet. But it does beg the question, why did God bother? What was the purpose of the trip? Well, we've touched on this already, but the answer lies in the actual name Jesus was given. So the name that he would have been called in the playground, the name that his mum wrote on those little labels that she put inside his school shirts. Verse 21, the angel says, "She'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means the Lord saves. So the Son of God came from heaven to save, came on a rescue mission. And he's the only one who has. He's a one-off. The only rescuer God has sent. Apart from him, there's no hope. It says in verse 21, he will save his people from their sins. Now this is where Christmas starts to get a bit uncomfortable. I'm sure you've been following David Cameron's trade trip to China this week. And of course, there's been a fair bit of discussion in the news about his having gone quiet about China's human rights abuses. It's a dilemma, isn't it? If you want the trade, if you want to close the deals, you don't want to upset your host. And so do you just ignore human rights to get the business? You know, when he's spoken up before, it's been damaging to the relationship. There's a similar pressure that Christians will feel. Once you start to mention why Jesus came, it gets a bit uncomfortable. His very name tells us that we're sinners. We're rebels who need rescuing from the coming judgment. Now this is where Christmas starts to get very un-PC. That Christmas is actually an annual reminder to people that they're on the wrong side of God and they need to turn to the Saviour he has provided before it's too late. The Saviour who was born to die for our sins that we might be forgiven. Now, perhaps we fear, well, that stuff's going to put people off, so we're tempted to leave out that bit. Any deal made without facing up to these basic facts is not worth the paper it's written on. The baby's Emmanuel, God with us. He's Jesus, the rescuer God has sent. Lastly, he's the Christ. The passage begins in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Christ is not a surname. It's a title, like doctor or reverend. So the Greek term Christ, or the Hebrew equivalent, which is Messiah, both mean anointed one. Very good. And the anointed one in the Old Testament was the king. It's great. Why don't I sit down there and you can... Well done. So, and the Old Testament promised when the king would, that one day the king would come, that is king with a capital K. Now, the very term Christmas, Christ Mass, is an annual reminder that the king has now come. It's a reminder of who the real boss is. It's a reminder of where history's heading, towards the universal rule of Jesus. And it is a reminder that Jesus is the rightful ruler of our lives now. And maybe that is one reason why some people prefer Xmas to Christmas. So one of our kids was asking just the other day, why is it that some people talk about Xmas instead of Christmas? And at one level, of course, it's just it's a convenient abbreviation. So, you know, you don't need such a long banner outside your restaurant. It's cheaper, just leave a little short one. But it can also express the desire to take Christ out of the equation, to have the holiday without the Christ. And indeed, there is something in each one of us, the Bible says, which wants to get rid of the Christ and replace him with an X. If I want to keep running my own life my own way, this news that the King, the Christ, has come, is not necessarily what I want to hear. An X, much less threatening, leaves me running the show, at least for the time being. But the Bible warns us that is a policy heading for disaster, because one day the true King is going to return and call us to account. The Bible says the essence of sin is that we want to be Harry. Yeah, we want to be the ruler. Not under God, but in place of God. We want to call the shots. And the way people often speak betrays that sort of treacherous desire. People say things like, you know, why doesn't God do something about the suffering in the world? If I were God, I would do, you know, diddly-dee. We think we could do a better job. But this rebellion is precisely what we need saving from. So why aren't Christians content just to support their own team? Well, because of this person. Unique birth, unique baby. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's Jesus, the rescuer God has sent. He is Christ, the rightful ruler of everyone and everything. If you're someone who's just looking into Christian things, do come back and hear more. You'll see on the front of your sheets, our next Lunchtime Christianity Explored course starts in January on the 13th. And many people have found that a great way of finding out more looking at Mark's gospel. For those of us who do already follow Jesus, Christmas is a fantastic time for introducing other people to him and for helping them to understand why he is unique. So whether or not you have guests with you on the day, do come back yourself next week for the Lunchtime Carol services. But may the uniqueness of Jesus, may his uniqueness encourage you to invite as many people as you can between now and then. I'm going to pray for us, and then we've got a few minutes for any questions that you want to ask. Lord God, we thank you for that first Christmas. We thank you for the birth of your Son, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the rescuer that we need, the Christ, the King that you have appointed. And we pray that we would be those who submit to him gladly and to his rule. And we pray that this Christmas time, many, many people here in the Wharf would come to understand maybe for the first time why he is unique and begin to follow him for themselves. In his name we pray. Amen.